There was also a couple other updates. You can go ahead and put those away, but just going to mention to you that Terry Fornash is doing better with her cancer and still going through treatments, though. And then Lori Leeson's sister, Carolyn, is doing pretty well, and so grateful for that. Mary Bradley, whose name was added to the prayer list tonight, you'll find it there. Her breast cancer has returned, so she needs prayer. And we've been praying for Betty Trobaugh's cousin out in the Midwest, and that cousin has cancer, but Betty told Carrie that she's doing much better, so that's good news too. All right, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. Now, several months ago, I started just teaching on prayer. Prayer has been taught on time and time again. And we need to hear as much of it as we can. And our focus has really been on Matthew chapter 6, what some call the Lord's Prayer, others call it the Disciples' Prayer. Spent a long time through that. Once in a while we see the video series, Protocol to Prayer. We show one of those once in a while, and we've been focusing on that. And I've begun here the last several weeks to branch out. Tonight I'm going to come fairly close to the conclusion of this series. I'm going to be looking here at Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to be focusing on verses 19 through 20. And there he says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." When we pray after our time of looking at God's word, we have historically kind of prayed by ourselves. I encourage people not to pray by yourself. Take advantage of having a brother or sister here and getting in groups of two or three. Sometimes it may be your spouse or other people. But there's a reason that God said we ought to pray in two or three. And so we're going to be focusing on that tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer, go right into the teaching tonight. Father, I thank you again for allowing us to be here. Thank you that you've brought Brother Cook and his family here tonight. We ask that you'd work in their lives as they serve with Rock of Ages. You give them wisdom in this ministry, Father. Use them to continue to bring people to Christ and just give him the skill and the ability that he will need in dealing with the many, many issues that prisoners go through. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do in his life and his family's life. Lord, in a little while we'll take time to pray. We are dependent on you and believing you to answer prayer. We want to thank you in advance for what you'll do. Right now we're going to look at the subject of prayer, something that your word is filled full of, and ask that we would learn and be advantaged from it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Something I noticed today as I was looking through this and never really considered it before. Certain words that are used throughout this entire chapter. Now, this entire chapter is one single event, and Jesus is addressing some different aspects that do concern prayer and concern our attitude in entering into prayer, if you would. He begins in chapter 18, verse 1, by saying, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them." Now, their question about the kingdom is, which one of us is going to be the greatest, basically. And that really was the wrong question to ask. Our question should not be, or our attitude should not be to attain greatness, but our attitude should be to attain humility. Christ humbled himself, and I should seek to humble myself, and we all should seek to humble ourselves. Because if we don't, we cannot accomplish what he is speaking of in verses 19 and 20. We cannot see the results that God describes or prescribes to the disciples throughout this chapter unless we operate by humility. You say, what are those words? Well, the first one is found in verse 6, the word offense. Now, we're not going to go through all this, but I just want you to note these words. He deals with the disciples about offending people. Someone who's humble does not normally, at least does not attempt to offend. Now, I've offended people. I've offended people in one of two ways. I've offended people just because they don't like what I am as a Christian, or they don't like what I preach, or I have gotten angry and said things that I should not have said. I have not focused on remaining humble, and I've offended people. You know, the term offense means to put a stumbling block in front of someone. And of course here, as he deals with the disciples' attitude of pride, he said, you need to be like a little child. You need to have a conversion like a little child would be converted to the truth. And that attitude of just believing me is there. Just believe what I say. And he said, by the way, I don't want anyone, you or anyone else, to offend these little children. I don't want you to offend anyone. You notice at the beginning of verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. And that's true. We know that. But woe to that man by whom offense cometh. So there's a warning. Don't offend. Don't offend. Down at verse 10, he talks about despising. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Don't despise. Don't look down upon. Don't have an attitude of thinking against or disdaining another human being. Now he uses the example of a little child in his first paragraph in verses 3 through 7. He talks about a little child here, and he said, I don't want you to offend them. I don't want you to despise them. I don't want you to think little of them because they're important to me. And I want you to act like a little child in the attitude of childlike faith. I want you to realize how I perceive you and how I love you as my own little flock. Fear not, little flock, little children, as were described in the book of 1 John. He said, that's the way I see you, and I love you, and I'm focused on you. I do not despise you. I do not disdain you. I do not think that the things that concern you are of no significance. So don't do that. Don't offend. Then you'll notice also in verse 15 the word trespass. Here he shifts gears a little bit and talks about how brother will trespass against a brother and how we're to deal with that individually and in a church family setting. But just think about those words, the fact that we're not to offend, we are not to despise, we are not to trespass. And when you look down at verse 21 where Peter interjects, okay, well, what about the scenario? Someone sins against me, but they don't just sin against me once. They sin against me seven times. What am I supposed to do? Just let them walk all over me? That kind of attitude. And he deals with when people sin against us. So don't offend. Don't despise. Don't trespass. Don't sin against. And he deals with all these things. But in order for these things to be accomplished where we are not offending, where we are not despising, where we are not trespassing, where we are not sinning against others, is a grace called humility. Because all of us, including your pastor, has great ability to become offended or to offend, have great ability to despise people, not thinking properly toward them as I ought. I have great capability to trespass against a brother or sister in Christ. And obviously, you know, we all at times sin against others. We hurt others. We wrong others. And the only way you overcome those things is by the attitude, the attribute of humility. And that's something that Jesus Christ was. He humbled himself, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself. And we ought to do the same thing. Now, when we go back to verses 15 through 20, in this particular paragraph, he deals with the proper way to handle trespass. And it is really an attitude of humility. It's an attitude of humility. So that if someone does trespass against you, someone else is at fault, you still are to deal with it. You're not to let it go. You're not to let, just because you want those people to learn the attribute, if you will, of humility as well. And God works through this. In verse 18, as he sums up, Jesus sums up the thought about how you deal with a brother or sister who trespasses against you at every level, whether it's on a personal level or even having to bring somebody before the entire church body, even if you have to go to the extreme where they refuse to repent and you have to treat them like a publican and like a sinner. You notice in verse 18 he says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I point this out because I think the main emphasis of verses 15 through 20 deals with proper response to a brother who trespasses against you. And when a brother who has trespassed against you is not willing to humble themselves, it may come down to where you have to put them out of the church. You may have to treat them like a publican, as he mentions here in verse 17. And he makes a statement to the disciples, to what is the original first church. Jesus and the disciples really are the real first church, if you will. He said, whatever you come together with, even two or three of you, and you bind. Well, what are they talking about binding? People. People who have sinned, and you go before the Lord and there's an unwillingness to repent, you have the right to bind that brother so that God will remove, if you would, success. God will frustrate their purposes, not to destroy them, but to cause them to have to turn to Him. Cause in them a spirit that says, I'm wrong. I've brought these things upon myself because of my refusal to get right with God and get right with my brother or sister in Christ. He said, you can bind them so that they will get their heart right. And if there is that turning, the end of verse 18, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So when you pray, you see a brother or sister who is not right with God and they begin to turn, you can pray and ask God, okay, God, the binding has brought them to brokenness and there's a willingness to repent, now loose them. And God says, well, if you loose it on earth, a group of people get together, I'll loose that person from the bondage and the problems they're under. I mentioned to you a long time ago about a friend of mine down south, a soul winning partner of mine, worked in bus ministry together. He got into a situation where he sinned greatly, was unwilling to repent, forsook his family, forsook the church. And I remember that it was a Wednesday night. All the women got together in the auditorium and prayed. And all the men went downstairs and we prayed because he had come to the point where he was contemplating suicide. He had been bound, if you will. And now God was beginning to bring the pressure. And long story short, he turned back to the Lord. He's faithfully serving the Lord. He's back with his wife, even this day, serving the Lord again in a good local church down there. And his life has gone pretty well for him. But that binding and loosing was practiced, and God did a special work in that man's life. I think that whole passage, including these text verse tonight, verses 19 and 20, that's the main emphasis. But when you come to verse 19, this is what I want you to notice, and this is our focus. Jesus said, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. So while the emphasis is on church discipline and what you do with a brother or sister who refuses to repent, you can bind them or you can loose them. Jesus does make the statement, guys, it's not just binding and loosing. This will work concerning anything, any matter that you bring before the Lord. as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." And that's where our focus is going to be a little while tonight. We'll continue this the next week or two. Now, every preacher likes to think that they've had an original thought. When I was an assistant pastor down in Atlanta, I was reading Acts 20, verses 20 and 21, where it says, "We're to go out publicly and from house to house, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." While I'm reading this, this thought comes to mind, Acts 20, 20. Oh, 2020. Oh, yeah, like vision, 2020. And I came up with this title for this message, God's 2020 Vision. I thought, boy, that is original. I've never heard anybody say that. And so, you know, I'm going to preach this message. And for some reason, I was driving up in North Carolina, going somewhere, and I had my radio on, and I heard this preacher who was probably in his 70s. He said, "I want you to take your Bibles today, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 20, and I'm going to preach you about God's 2020 vision." I thought, he stole it from me. But, you know, I was just a 24-year-old kid or whatever. He was an older man. So there's no original thoughts. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I am not teaching, if you will, my own material. I am using this little book. It's called A Symphony of Prayer. Dr. John Van Gelderen, who stood in our pulpit back in August of 2020 and preached the crucified life here for a week. Some of you probably have this. I have three extra copies. If you want a copy of this, when the service is done, you can take one. If other people want one, if you don't have one, you'd like one, I'll order them for you. Same like with the Protocol to Prayer. So what you're going to hear tonight is not, at least this outline, so to speak, is not original to me. And I don't like doing this very often, but you know what? If God is teaching me through somebody else, and I think it can help you and others, then we should humble ourselves and do that. So the reason he calls it a symphony of prayer is one of the words here speaks about a symphony. The way it's translated from the Greek, it actually speaks about a symphony. Now, Brother Van Gelderen, in this little booklet, talks about when he was a child there in Chicago, being taken to hear a symphony orchestra, I guess it was the Chicago Symphony, and sat way up in the balcony. He heard this orchestra, and he thought how beautiful it was, all these different instruments, all these different people, and yet they were able to bring that sound together to make something that was harmonious and beautiful. I've had opportunities over the years. I've heard the Cleveland Symphony, the Atlanta Symphony. When I was at Bob Jones University, we heard the Vienna Chamber Orchestra, not Vienna, West Virginia, Vienna, Austria. You know, I've heard them a few years ago, I guess a little more than a few years ago, Phil and Bethany and I think somebody else in the church paid Debbie my way to go up to Pittsburgh and to see the Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra, and they had some special pianist there that night from over in Asia, I believe. And, you know, just, I like that kind of stuff. I like hearing that stuff. I kind of get off on that. I really enjoy it. But if you've ever been to a symphony, before they begin to play their concerts, what do they do with their instruments? What do? They tune them. Now, about 15 to, you know, minutes or so before they actually play, you'll start hearing this awful racket. And it's like, what in the world is that? Every instrument, the oboe, the cello, the violin, trumpet, you know, whatever it may be, they start tuning their instruments, and it doesn't sound good. Now, if after they did that, they packed up and walked off, you'd say, I don't want to ever hear a symphony again, because it's confusing, it's difficult to hear, and you don't get any advantage out of it at all. But when the conductor stands up, even though there are 70 or 80 at times different people playing a multiplicity of instruments, that conductor can bring them into a unity and bring something forth that is extremely beautiful. That is what God does in prayer. All of our different personalities, all of our different cultural backgrounds, a lot of us are not from West Virginia. We're not original to West Virginia. We have a different way of looking at things. Maybe over the years you kind of adapt to that, but you know, we're just all different. Sometimes people, Christians, have different philosophies in life. You know what? the commonality is Jesus Christ, and you can sit down with someone who is not quite like you and doesn't exactly think like you, but you can have a symphony in prayer. You can come together in unity in prayer. God wants to do that, and he teaches that here. So, talking first about the, if you will, the condition of a sympathy of, or a symphony of prayer. And you notice in verse 18, or verse 19, he says, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything." That's a conditional clause. If. Now here's a problem with a lot of Christians. They never take advantage of getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ and praying. You know, I advocate the secret place. That every day there ought to be a secret place that you go to and you ought to pray. Not just quality, but quantity. I believe you ought to spend time alone with God in the secret place of the Most High. That ought to be done. But there are times where we need to pray with one another. And I'm not saying this to sound like there's a condemnation of this. I realize sometimes when we go to prayer, people immediately get up and leave. Now, there's some reasons for that. You know, maybe the darkness, they have to get home before it gets too dark. Or maybe you have a kid in Awana, you got to get downstairs and get them home. I realize there are different things that may hinder people. But we should strive to get together with others in prayer. I would love to see more men come out to our men's prayer meeting. We're doing good if we can get 5 men to come out on that first Saturday of each month. And I just like to see more men come because there's something about having unity in prayer God wants to work through in that. But he says, if you come together and do something, agree. It's hard to get Baptists to agree. That's why most of us hate business meetings. Let's be honest. Now, ours are relatively calm, but, you know, I've heard this over the years, and I'm sure you have, you know, don't have a business meeting. Our church back home would only have one business meeting a year. And, of course, you're dealing with thousands of people, so it's kind of hard to have a business meeting, but, you know, they limit it to one. And a lot of churches actually do because they just know it can open for disagreement. God says when you come together to pray, though, there shouldn't be disagreement. There should be agreement. Now, here's the interesting thing. I don't stand here and try to impress with, you know, Greek words and Greek terminology because I'm not a Greek student. I know a little Greek down the road that has a pizza restaurant that's really good. And there was one down the street from Bob Jones University. It was absolutely fantastic. It was a dirty place, but man, those guys could cook pizza. But anyway, that's besides the point. When we come together, we're to agree. And the Greek word is symphoneo. That word, and the reason I'm giving it to you, is what that Greek word means. And this is what it means. To sound together, to be in accord, and then it says primarily of musical instruments. So the Greek word that we base our English word agree on is this. It's a sounding of musical instruments together. And you know this, he's not talking about the way it sounds when you're tuning up. He means when someone is willing to follow the director and not go in their own direction. We've got a director, his name is Jesus Christ. And he says, this is the way men ought to pray. Men ought to pray after this manner, after this protocol. And when we get together, he says, this is the way you ought to pray when you come together in two or three. This is the way you ought to pray. So there should be the condition of, if you will, a symphonized prayer. So there has to be this agreement. And what does that mean? Well, in part it means this, that you and I have to have a reality about prayer, a spiritual reality, if you would. I'm using the word symphony here, a symphony of burden. Now, you say, what does that mean? Well, the Bible teaches you and me that we're to cast our burdens upon the Lord. Now, you can do that on your own. And if you're like me, you do that all the time on your own. You got burden for your family. You got burden for a friend that has cancer. You got a burden if you know your job may be on the brink, you got burdens, and you personally cast your burden upon the Lord. Well, here is something that we do, and the reason for coming together is you have a burden. Now, if you go back to what I think is the root intent of this, a brother or sister who's out of fellowship with God, you got a burden for that brother or sister in Christ. You don't want them to stay in a broken condition. You don't want them to stay rebellious. When we found out that my friend was about to commit suicide, we were all burdened. And, you know, forget the teaching and preaching tonight, go to prayer. And we did. And God intervened, and God spared that man's life. And God brought that man back into fellowship at that time. You have burdens tonight. Now, sometimes we don't share our burdens. Maybe we're not able to share a burden, so we call them unspoken requests. And that's okay. But as much as it's possible that you can find people, and again, find people that you can trust, you need to share your burdens so they can pray in agreement with you. Pray in agreement so that God can do a work. Not so they can hear, oh, and then go out and tell everybody else, gossip. No, but to come into prayer in agreement with you, to share your burdens along with the others who are praying with you. There needs to be, if you would, in this agreement, not only an agreement to share burdens, but an agreement to share burdens and have a symphony, if you will, of faith. An agreement of faith. Okay, let's just say I pray with Jeff and John tonight, and Jeff shares a great burden on his heart. Now, John and I can sit there and say, oh man, that's terrible. And then go home and tell Debbie tonight, man, Jeff's really going through this struggle. And not that that would necessarily be wrong, but if I'm just listening to the burden, but not going to, in a sense, attack it by faith, I'm robbing Jeff. So you come into agreement by sharing burdens, and then you come into an agreement by tackling those things by faith and prayer. So as the burden is poured out, those others who are there with you, that one or two people, or maybe there's more, you come into an agreement by faith. You're just believing God is going to work to resolve that issue. Again, look at verse 19. If they shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. Now, let me be blunt. How often I've tried to reason that away and explain that away. Well, I've prayed with some other people and we prayed about something and then nothing seemed to happen. So we want to start reasoning it away. Maybe the real issue for Jeff Vaughn is not really having faith that God is going to do exactly what he said. You know what? It's not my reputation. It's God's reputation. His reputation is on the line. He said, I'll do it. You come to me and I'll do this. Now, there are some conditions. Number one, when you come together, we're to be right with him. We're to be right with him so that God can work. And sometimes, and Brother Van Gilderen emphasizes this a lot, is that you pray in the Spirit. That even your burdens are spirit motivated. There are some burdens that God does not intend to be, quote unquote, answered, but for you to learn from and bear. To go through those things so that you can grow and become more like Christ and find yourself living more and more through the operation of Christ in you and not in your own power. So God doesn't intend necessarily to remove every burden that I'm going through. So when I pray, I need to find out what, in a sense, the Holy Spirit wants me to present and see him work. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. There's a quote in this book. It says this: the Spirit begins to bear witness with someone's spirit, convincing him of God's will. Now listen to this, based on God's truth. So a burden is presented, and the others in that tiny group hear the burden, and as prayer begins, they pray in agreement. And as they're praying, God begins to reveal Scripture. You know what? God does want to do this. God has made promises in His Word. And what we are seeking is based on God Himself, God's promise. And you are joining with that person to see that very thing accomplished. Now, if I'm going to share a burden, and those who are praying with me are going to hear that burden and sympathize with me, and then as we pray, we're going to pray based on faith, but not just faith, but faith in what God has said about the particular issue, whether it's health or whether it is income or whether it is marital problems, whatever it may be. If I'm going to pray by faith, then prayer is going to be evidenced by an expectation. So there should be a symphony or an agreement of praise as well. That when I pray, I'm going to pray believing God and letting God know and letting the others that I'm praying with know, I know God's going to work. I'm going to have an expectation. So their belief is evidenced by an attitude of expectation. Think about for a minute, and we're going to close after this. Think about Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. There Paul tells the church at Philippi, be careful for nothing. You know the word careful means don't be anxious. Be careful, or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, what are the next two words? Tell me. You know. Okay, you skip the two words, though. What are the two words? With thanksgiving. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, those two words are important because when I go to God and I begin to ask Him to do something, I need to confirm in my spirit and with my own words the fact that I believe, God, You're going to do this. So I am thanking You in advance before You answer, before You heal this marriage, before You heal this body, before You deliver from this financial burden. I'm thanking You in advance for what You're going to do, because God, I expect You to do what You said You're going to do. Remember what the book of James says. Let him pray in faith. Nothing what? Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Now, I know we're frail. And I'm talking about sometimes in our spiritual walk. And I will say I'm as frail or frailer than anybody in this room. And there are plenty of times where I have not prayed and where in such faith that, I'll just put it this way. I'm like the man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine what? Unbelief. I'm glad God said all you have to have is a faith the size of a seed of a mustard grain. That's what you need. But He still wants us to believe Him. And He wants us to exhibit an attitude of belief by giving thanks and praising Him for things that have yet to be done. He wants that to be done. Now, we can think of all kind of things maybe that we could say, well, I remember we prayed about this and it didn't happen. Now, we can linger in that, and I'm not going to question anyone or condemn anyone who would say, sometimes I wonder if this is really intended for us, or is it just limited to, you know, conflict in the church with someone's trespass? Is it just limited to that? I just have you go back and think about what Jesus said. If you ask anything, if you'll ask, I want to do this for you. That we learn to pray by faith, even sometimes when it doesn't appear that God may be working immediately, just walk in that faith. So when you get together tonight and you pray, don't do what I have done plenty of times, even on a Wednesday night, praying with others, and in the back of my mind I'm saying, that ain't going to happen. I don't know. God said, don't do that. And when those things begin to come on you that you say, God, you know what? doubts begin to enter my mind. And I just want to recommit to you. I'm gonna make the choice to believe you. And I'm just gonna say thank you in advance for what's gonna happen. So we'll continue this with just kind of opening remarks on this. But I want more and more our church to be a house of prayer. There's a lot of things that, you know, we try to accomplish on Wednesday nights. I want to keep you informed about missionaries. We need that. We need to give you opportunities to express your burdens publicly so others can hear them. That's why we have the prayer list. And I pray over those names. I pray for every single name on that prayer list, every category. I do it consistently. I do it a lot. This is not necessarily the setting for that. I want this setting to become more and more where we just share our personal burdens, things that are, I guess, plaguing our heart right now, weighing our heart right now. And it may be someone that's on that list that you're going to share with that other person or those couple other people. But I want that to be the focus. I want it to be that when we call, you know, we're going to have Brother Tozier here in September for a revival meeting, and I want to have cottage prayer meetings, and I want to have prayer meetings here, and I don't want to see the typical two or three people show up. I want to see a church that says, we believe in prayer, we want to pray. Union Grove, North Carolina, Grace Baptist Church has seen revival break out. Places all over North Carolina apparently right now are seeing revivals break out. This little church, it's called Grace Baptist, heard the pastor interviewed. And he said, in this, you know, short window of time, we've seen 110 people saved, 90 of those 110 been baptized. I'm not talking about a mega church. We're just talking about God doing something supernatural in that church. And it all goes back to prayer. Prayer. Seeing God work. I just want to have that kind of attitude, that kind of heart. I want to be like the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, where almost every day they have prayer meetings, and thousands in the middle of a workday in New York City come in to pray. Thousands. I don't know what they're doing with COVID. I don't know if they do it there. And of course, they're not a Baptist church, but those people know how to pray. I just want to see our church have that kind of heart and that kind of attitude to pray and pray because we know God's going to work. So you say, why are you going over prayer so much? Because I believe God. I believe He'll answer. And I want to see us to have that kind of heart for prayer. So anyway, we'll continue on. And those are there available for you if you'd like to have one. If there's none left and you want me to order some for you, we'll do that. All right, I'm going to have prayer. And then if you need to go ahead and leave, that's fine. Those that can stay to prayer tonight, we'll do that. Father, again, as we look at this particular passage and consider this in the next week or two, I pray, God, you just use it for good. I know it's nothing new. Things that most of the people in this auditorium have had preached at them, taught to them by other good men who love you. But Lord, if nothing else, just as Peter said, I'm going to say some things that you already know. Pray, God, you just use it to motivate us and to stir our hearts to love to pray and to believe you. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. When we do leave here tonight, whether it's on the church vans or people driving home, pray, God, you just protect folks. And especially I think about Dave McCauley tonight, that you would just manifest yourself to him in a very, very special way. And God will thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty.